Good morning. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to open up to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 28, reads this way. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hand what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. One verse is all I'm going to look at today. And in view of this passage, what I did was I looked up some statistics on crime. And what I found was this. Every single year, about 60% of the different crimes that are committed in our country are what they call larceny or theft. 60%. 18% of the crimes that are committed each year in our country have to do with property theft from our homes. All right? And then 10% of the crimes that are reported every year are motor vehicle theft. You add it up, 89% of all the crimes in this country have to do with stealing. However, you have to add another 3%, really, because 3% have to do with what we might call aggravated robbery. So you're looking at 91% of all the crimes that happen in this country are related to taking things from other people, stealing. Question, how many of you have ever had something stolen from you in your life? Wow. Okay, the rest of you, just wait. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Now, I've had several things stolen. I had my wallet stolen. I was playing basketball at a community center, gym filled with guys. Afterwards, I go back to find my sweats, and guess what's missing? No wallet. I didn't leave my wallet in my sweats anymore. Fortunately, a lady found it alongside the road and called me about a week later, so I did get my wallet back, but all that green stuff inside was missing. Then, of course, I had my wallet, the money stolen out of it, when I was in Israel. We were in a motel, and there was three or four guys in the same room. We all woke up in the morning, and every one of our wallets was empty. Okay? I also had a situation where we looked on our credit card, and sure enough, there was something bought in California that we just did not buy. And then, of course, I can remember back when I got my first cassette player. Boy, that dates me, right? In the car. And it was this expensive Jensen. It was nice. And I put it in the car 2 weeks later. I went outside in the morning, and sure enough, the window had been jimmied open, and my dash was laying down sideways, and they had taken my cassette player. And all of us, if you haven't had something stolen from you, you will. Now, second question. How many of you have ever stolen something? Now, don't raise your hand. I saw hands. Okay, I know some things now about my staff. Okay. If when I ask that question, you're sitting there going, well, not me. I'm not raising my hand. You need to go back two spaces. Go back to verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each with one another. Let's face it, at some point in your life, you've stolen something, whether it's a toy of your brother's or something. You've taken something that does not belong to you. Unfortunately, that's human nature. Now, here again, what we're going to see is the same pattern in this verse that we've seen beginning in verse 25, and we're going to continue to see through verse 32. And the pattern is this. What we're going to get is a negative, a positive, and then the rationale. Okay, the negative here is the one stealing must no longer steal. The positive is to work with your own hands. Okay, that which is good. And then the rationale, the reason for the motivation for doing this is so that you will have the ability to fill the need of others. So you have a negative, you have a positive, and then you have the rationale for why you need to obey the positive and not do the negative. So once again, we're going to see this very same pattern. Once you put your faith in Christ, once you become a believer, you've accepted that Jesus Christ died for your sins, rose from the dead, you are a new person. We read that in verses 22 through 24. You're a new person. You have a new self, if you want to put it that way, or literally it's a new man, whether you're a guy or a gal. You're a new person in Christ. And as a new person in Christ, which the Bible calls, if you remember from the beginning of the book, a saint, a believer is a saint, which simply means a holy one. Saints aren't supposed to steal. There should be no such thing as stealing saints. There should be no such thing as kleptomaniac Christians. You are not supposed to be taking things that don't belong to you. In fact, Christians are supposed to be known as not takers, but givers. You're supposed to be a giver and not a taker. And that's what this verse is all about, as we're going to see today. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for Jesus who died for our sins upon the cross and took our sins upon himself that we might have life. That's the gospel. We thank you for that. And we pray now that we'd see one more way that we're supposed to show that we have that new life. By the way we work and the fact that we don't steal that which is not ours. And that we realize that we work and partly because other people need help. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, of all the commands that are given in verses 25 through 32, I don't know if you've noticed this yet, but if you look through them, there's only one command that you can actually get thrown in jail for if you disobey. And that's this one. I mean, you can tell an untruth and you're not going to get thrown in jail. You can get angry and you're not going to get in jail. But if you break this one, if you steal, there's a chance you might go to jail. Because this one here is not only a law of the land, okay, of your nation, and it's also a law of God. And of course, the law of the land is important, but it's more important that you don't break what God has asked you to do. So this is something that's a law of the land, but it's even more so than that. It's a law that God has given to his people. It's in the Ten Commandments, and then in the New Testament, it's repeated several times. Now, please notice how it's translated here. If you look at verse 28, it doesn't read something like don't steal or don't start up stealing again, but it's put, he who steals must steal no longer. Now, the reason it's written like that is quite obviously because the idea is some folks are still doing some stealing. The one who's stealing must steal no longer. And that's an important thing to know. These are present participles, and the idea is, you know, we got a problem, folks, and it needs to stop. Okay, it needs to stop. Stealing is something that is not supposed to be part of the Christian experience. Now, obviously, this was a problem in the ancient world. If you look over at Titus, I think it's chapter 2, verse 10, Paul makes the comment there, basically, that bond slaves should not be pilfering. Okay? Not be pilfering, which means stealing little things here and there. It was a problem. Today it's a huge problem, as I mentioned from the statistics. But I don't think perhaps sometimes we realize this is a huge issue that's repeated throughout the New Testament. Not only the commands not to steal, but just the thieves that are all over. I don't know if you ever thought about the thieving, but if you remember Judas, John tells us, chapter 12, that Judas was in charge of the money box and he was a thief who pilfered it frequently. You know what Jesus' most famous parable is? I would argue it's the Good Samaritan. What was it a story about? The fellow who got robbed? When was Jesus' most angry moment? When Jesus just flew off the handle? Well, that's when some guys in the temple were doing something that then caused Jesus to say something like this, "You den of robbers." Remember that? Jesus claimed to be the Good Shepherd. And do you remember how he characterized those before him? He says in John chapter 10, verse 9, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers." Jesus preached the idea of storing up treasures in heaven in Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Why did he say put treasures in heaven? Where thieves do not break in and steal. Because if the rust doesn't get it, the thieves will. Who is Jesus crucified between? Matthew tells us two thieves. When Paul talks about all his troubles and trials in 2 Corinthians that he went through, one of the things he lists is, guess what? Dangers from robbers. Thieving was a huge problem in the ancient world. And what we see today is it's the biggest problem in our country as far as just plain crime statistics. People are constantly taking things that aren't theirs. In fact, sadly enough, it's a major problem in the pulpit today and on church staffs. Every time we turn around, we are greeted with something like this. In fact, this is a real problem with prosperity preachers. Ted Koontz here from the East Coast, he was indicted for tax fraud, storing up BMWs, two Ferraris, and a Maserati while failing to pay taxes. And the law finally caught up to him. If you look over to the lady on the right, she's a bookkeeper from Sugar Land. This happened, I think, just last year, and she skimmed off $1 million from the church, and it was for missions money. She was taking the money and just directly depositing in her own personal account. When I was in Huntsville, the church that was very much like the church that I served at, really solid church. We knew a lot of the people there. We knew the leadership there. A good, good church. Their secretary swindled the church out of $300,000 as well. That's little Huntsville. The guy at the bottom right, he was a pastor in Dallas. Basically, he locked the doors and took the money. This is a huge, huge problem. Staff members, bookkeepers, treasurers, pastors, basically embezzling money from churches. On top of that, more than once, I've read things like this. Father Tim Jones said, "For many at the bottom of our social ladder, lawful, honest life can sometimes seem to be an apparent impossibility. My advice as a Christian priest is to shoplift. I would ask that they do not steal from small family businesses, but from large national businesses, knowing that the costs are ultimately passed on to the rest of us in the form of higher prices." In other words, we all kind of pay for that, the fact that they're struggling. You actually have some guys in the cloth coming out and saying stuff like that. That was just last year. I've read that before. It's an amazing issue to see popping up over and over again. Now, just a few weeks ago, we had our congregational meeting. You remember that? If you weren't there, you should have been there. You want to be there. And do you know why you need to be there? I just happened to be reading an article this week based upon my passage. And the name of the article is, How to Spot a Pastor Stealing Church Funds. That was the name. When I saw that, I thought, oh, I got to read this. How to Spot a Pastor Stealing Church Funds. The first line in this article was, "Does your church disclose its budget on a regular basis and allow its members to vote on it?" Many churches don't. That's why it's easy to rip off people. We do that so you know exactly what we're doing with the money, that you can look at it and you can ask a question anytime you want. And if you're not satisfied with the question, you march over to my office or up to one of the elders and you ask us and we'll tell you. It's important. Many churches don't do that. They wished there would be a congregational meeting where they put the numbers in front of the people, and they won't do it. Okay? So what you want to do is make sure you're there for it. It's kind of like a country that, you know, in some places, they'd love to be able to vote. Well, in America, you can. Who cares? It's important, folks. It's important because it's a safeguard. It's a safeguard. You need to know what's going on with your money. If you check your investments and keep up with those, well, folks, you're investing a lot more here. It's important. It really is. Let me continue with this article. It says this: "One of the dirty secrets of Christianity is that there are numerous crooked pastors, priests, and church financial secretaries embezzling funds. The International Bulletin of Missionary Research projected that $37 billion would be stolen by Christian leaders in 2013. $37 billion. Now that's staggering, isn't it? Stolen by Christian leadership. That's the secretaries, the treasurers, the staff, the pastors. That's a staggering amount of money. It continues on. "And this fraud will reach $60 billion annually by 2025. Now, Companies like Office Depot and Staples have theft prevention professionals that advise store managers on theft issues and conduct internal investigations when employees are suspected of theft of merchandise. In 2008, the Chicago the Tribune reported that Reverend Stephen Patt was caught stealing money from the offering plate. What happened was a Chicago police detective who belonged to the church, she was part of the parish's financial committee, grew suspicious about accounting discrepancies, and he placed a marked $100 bill in the offering plate. Well, Pat later pleaded guilty to stealing more than $12,000 from the church. Another church where he had pastored, it was discovered that the budget surplus they had was gone, and they were now $400,000 in debt. I'd say that's a problem in the pulpit. In fact, a rather unbelievable statistic was that 85% of all Catholic churches have had church finance money, church finances embezzled. It's not just pedophiles. It's money. It's a real problem, folks. Theft is a real issue, and I'm telling you, it's in the churches, a lot of churches. Apparently, too many pastors and church bookkeepers aren't aware of chapter 4, verse 28. But you know what? Embezzling large amounts of money, I don't think was in Paul's mind when he penned this. And you know why? Churches back then didn't have big accounts. I mean, they were meeting in little house churches here and there. There was no bank account that they could go in or big amount of money that they could nab. So what was Paul really concerned about? Well, it was probably about smaller amounts of money. Now, I think part of the thing maybe Paul was thinking of was in terms of what we see in the book of Proverbs repeatedly, which is when you are a salesperson or somebody, you don't cheat the consumer by false scales. Remember? That pops up over and over in Proverbs. It's an unglorifying thing to God. It makes God mad with unjust scales. The idea is you're measuring out and you're cheating people. Now, that could be part of it here, but really get the impression that the real issue is the same problem we have mainly today. There are three areas where people tend to be stealing the most. And those three areas are shoplifting, employee theft, and cheating on taxes. And by the way, you don't have to be poor to do some of this stuff. I mean, those ball players in China, at least one of them I know wasn't poor. Winona Ryder sure wasn't poor when she walked into Neiman Marcus and walked out with thousands of dollars worth of stuff. A lot of tax cheating is not done by poor people. A lot of it is, but there's a lot also done by people who hire individuals to get out of paying taxes. I think it's important to note that when you think in terms of stealing, Paul brings this very issue up in Titus as well. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering. Don't be snatching stuff from your boss. I mean, that's the idea. And I really think, especially when you bring in the Titus passage here, that was a major issue. And folks, today, that's a major issue, is stealing from your company. Now, I found this little pie chart, and what it did is it noted that basically, now this is 2014, it's a little dated, but in 2014, nearly $42 billion was lost by companies. And when they started figuring out where the money was going, $18 billion, 43% of all the money lost was from dishonest employees. Employee theft. Shoplifting, and that would be mainly for, you know, your retail stores and stuff, $15.70 billion lost. And then you look up there, vendor fraud, which is a form of stealing by the vendor, that was 9%. So, you know, close to 90% of retail losses is by people stealing, and over a third of them are people that work in the company. The FBI said that the fastest growing crime in America is employee theft. Employee theft. One third of every business that fails is from employee theft. One third of every business that fails is from employee theft. 75% of people asked, employees say that they have at least on one occasion stole from their company. And 37% say they have stole more than twice. When I was a chaplain, I was working in as a part-time chaplain for the Taco Bell stores in the Huntsville-Conroe area for several years. And while I was there, on two occasions, managers of stores were fired because of theft. A shift manager was fired because one day she decided on her way to go deposit the money at the bank, she would stage a phony robbery. She robbed it and said she was held at gunpoint. Numerous employees were let go. They call it cash register discrepancies. It's a major, major problem with employees. Your biggest concern when you hire somebody is, well, this guy ripped me off. That's the truth of the matter. That's what these companies are finding. I've got to believe shoplifting and especially employee theft were probably the biggest issues. And the other thing I think had to be an issue was taxes. And the reason why is, first of all, they had a problem with taxes even worse than we did because the Roman government was taxing back then and they hated the Roman government. On two different occasions, Jesus was pointedly asked about, do we have to pay taxes? What were they hoping Jesus would say? No. One time the religious leaders came to Jesus. They thought he had him trapped. And the question is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? The response was, of course, famously, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Now, that was the one answer they were not expecting. But the point from Jesus is plenty clear. Pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. The second time is when a fellow walks up and asks Peter, hey, did your boss pay tax, that poll tax, you know, the temple poll tax? Then Jesus turns to Peter and says, you know, is it right for the sons of the kingdom or the strangers to pay tax? Peter says, well, it's the strangers. See, now, Jesus is part of the sons of the kingdom and so are the disciples. He said, yeah, but lest we give offense, go cast out in the sea and you'll catch a fish. And of course, there was a coin in the fish's mouth. In other words, Jesus felt it's not even appropriate for us to pay taxes, but you know, we're going to pay anyway. So paying taxes is something that's clearly, clearly biblical. Jesus was approached twice on the issue, and yet we know that that's a major problem in our country because, again, I can give you another number that's staggering. Now, this is back in 2010, but this is tax evasion. $3.9 trillion. Now, I'm guessing we're up to around $320 now. Over $3 trillion a year from people evading paying taxes. And, of course, we hear about, you know, that's, of course, what got Al Capone years ago. But, I mean, this is something that you hear all the time. In fact, that was what Pastor Todd Koontz back in Carolina, that's why he got nailed. Tax evasion. Now, you just do the math. We could, in a decade, pay off the national debt if folks just paid their taxes. We can't get people to pay their taxes. They're stealing from the government. Now, I'll grant you, our government steals from us. Oh, my goodness, do they steal from us. So it's a double-edged sword here. But the thing is we've got a lot of people that should be paying taxes that don't. And it adds up to trillions of dollars. In other words, we have a country filled with people, 75%. We have a country filled with people who are ripping off their employers, shoplifting. I mean, they did a poll with kids. They found that college students, about 50% of them say they shoplift regularly. I mean, you read those numbers and it blows your mind. A good friend of mine who I actually hired at the church with me was a manager for Eckerd back then, now at CVS. He said, what's your biggest problem? He goes, oh, employee theft and shoplifting. He said, that's what keeps our numbers down, employee theft and shoplifting. I think that's probably, that and tax evasion are much the same thing, the issue back in Paul's day. Don't be shoplifting. Don't be stealing things from your company. Don't be evading your taxes. Because when you do that, you are not acting like the new person that you are in Christ. You might remember Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus had an encounter with Jesus, and Jesus makes the proclamation, salvation has come to this house today. Zacchaeus said, whoever I've ripped off, I'm paying him back four times as much. Zacchaeus got it. He got it. You don't steal from people. Now, that's the negative, okay? The one stealing must no longer steal. That's the negative. Let's look at the positive. The positive is, rather it says, to work with your own hands that which is good. Now, work with your own hands. Don't get all uptight and worried out there if you're a telemarketer, an accountant, and you say, oh, you don't do anything with my hands, really. This is an idiom. And it's common to talk about in terms of working with your hands is the idea that you're doing your own job, okay? You're doing your own job. Rather than using your hands to steal from people, you're using your hands to work. By the way, it's worth noting, most of your translations do a great job here. Must labor performing with his hands. You ladies know how painful labor is. I think it's good to get that word labor in because the meaning here is toilsome and wearisome. It's the same terminology you get when Jesus looks out at the sea and he sees the disciples, they're not catching anything. And Jesus says, Peter, throw the net on the other side. Peter's response is, we've labored all night long. It's the same phrase used here. It's the same phrase when Paul later talks about the farmer who works hard should be the first to eat of his crops. It's the same phrase that pops up here. The idea is it's hard work. Let me tell you something. Stealing takes little effort. You just walk into a store. In fact, I caught a guy stealing once, and I told the shop. I was in a store, and a guy walked in with a big trench coat, and he's 5 feet from me. He's over there taking candies, you know, M&Ms, and just sticking them in his coat. I'd never seen it before like that. So I just walked up to the manager and said, you got a guy that's just filling his coat up with stuff over there. And so the manager gets all, well, the guy, he made it out the door and the manager went running down the street after him. Stealing takes a little effort. Just stick it in your jacket and that's it. Work takes a lot of effort. I know there's a lot of people here, guys and gals, that work 8 hours a day or 10 hours a day. And when they get home, they're exhausted. And that's why he uses this phrase, work hard, toil with your hands. And you know what? You're going to get a little tired. Stealing's easy. Now, it's important to understand Paul, if you read through various passages, you'll know Paul always has a very high view of work, just like the writer of Proverbs and such. Work is a valued thing. Notice how it puts this. It says, work with his own hands, what is good? If you have an NIV, it translates it does what is useful. It is more than useful because the idea of good has to do with ethical. If you look back, the same phrasing, good work, shows up in chapter 2, verse 10. Remember in 2:10? For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he created beforehand that we should walk in them. It shows up later in chapter 6, the idea of good and work together. It's always an ethical thing. In other words, you need to work with your own hands doing a job that's not just simply beneficial, but it's ethical. Don't be a palm reader. Don't be a bookie. Don't be a politician. I'm kidding there. We need some godly politicians, don't we? Or how about journalists? Oh my goodness, would I love to see some honest, objective Christian journalists. You know, it's scary when you have to go to blog sites by somebody to find the truth because you can't trust the news. Your job needs to be something that's beneficial in some type of way. It can't be something that's detrimental to society. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of jobs that are. There's a lot of jobs that do nothing good for our country but create problems. So you need to think through the type of job you have and work hard at it. And you need to be somebody who not only works hard, but you put yourself in a position where you have no need. In Acts chapter 20, Paul makes this statement. It's similar to 1 Thessalonians. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs. You see the terminology? And to the men who were with me, and everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your own hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders, and here it comes, and not be in any need. Now, of course, he's not talking about when the Hurricane Harvey hits or the, you know, you lose your job. I mean, he's not talking about when those, I mean, we're talking about everyday normal living. You need to be somebody that your life is typified by. You're not constantly in need because you're not working. You don't want to work. That's the concern. Paul said, I worked hard. And I worked hard so I don't have needs. And that's what he passed on. And by the way, Acts 20, do you know who he's addressing there? It's the elders of Ephesus at Miletus. They've heard this before. If you're a Christian, you should be known as somebody who does not have sticky fingers, but as somebody that the boss never has to worry about turning his back because you would never steal from him. And store clerks don't have to keep an eye on you because they're thinking you might stick something in your back pocket. That's what's expected of Christians. That's what Paul expects from a new person. Not only do you not steal from others, but you also are not in need. You're self-sufficient as much as possible. Why? Why is it so important to be without need and self-sufficient? Well, here comes the rationale. Now, before we talk about the rationale, let's talk about what he could have said, because this is said elsewhere. Paul could have said, you know, you need to work hard, and the reason you need to work hard is because, Colossians 3, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. In other words, you need to always realize ultimately God's your boss. Now, he could have said that here. The Lord will give you the receive of the reward of the inheritance of this Lord Jesus whom you serve. He could have made that point. Work with your own hands, do what is good because you're ultimately working for God. He doesn't make that point here. That's somewhere else. That's another reason. Also, he doesn't make this point, like in Proverbs. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord and he will repay him for his good deed. 2 Corinthians 9:6, I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And the context there is collecting funds for poor Christians in Jerusalem. Or in Philippians 4:17, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. And again, remember back when we went through Philippians, Paul's whole point there was, hey, you know, I really appreciate the gift you gave me, but I'm especially happy because now I know God will reward you for giving the gift. In other words, Paul doesn't talk about the fact that ultimately you're working for God. That's part of his theology of work. And he doesn't talk about the fact that God will reward you for good work. He could have, but he doesn't here. The rationale here is different. In fact, the rationale here is only repeated one other time that I can see, and I'll show it to you later. But the idea here is so that you will have something to share with one who does have need. Now, that's a novel idea. You're supposed to actually think of a job as for the purpose of being able to help other people who do have need. Did you ever think of your job that way? I mean, I think sometimes we think of our job, you know, I'm really working for God. Or, you know, I realize, you know, God's going to reward me. But you think about sometimes, well, you know, God's given me this great job so I can go help those people that, do you ever think like, well, that's what Paul's saying here. That's what Paul's saying here. And I'll tell you what, for sure, people who steal don't think that way. And people who steal are not concerned about those in need. In fact, do you know who gets most things stolen from them? People who make under $30,000 a year are the most likely candidates for theft. It's typically the folks on the bottom end that get ripped off the most. And you know what? Thieves love to target when you're in especially great need. For instance, a funeral. For many people, a funeral is a time where you're in great need. Many people don't have prearranged funeral plans. They don't have that money sitting aside. Those guys will read their obituaries and they'll go and hit your house. One of the most sad cases I read about was a family of five, and they were in a car wreck and everybody was killed but this little 10-year-old. She comes home to her apartment after the funeral and it's been ransacked. Now you think about that. Everybody killed in your family, you go home and your whole house has been, your apartment's been ransacked. How safe do you think she feels? But see, crooks they're not concerned about those in need. They prey on those in need. And that's why when there's a hurricane or when Harvey hits or when an earthquake hits, there's a segment of society that says, you know what? People are in great need right now. Now's the time to strike. Isn't that amazing? And see, Christians, we're supposed to be the opposite. We're supposed to go, you know what? There's great need out there. Now's the time to help. It's a completely different worldview. But that begs one question, and that is this: who's the one in need? Are we supposed to go along the streets looking for people who are homeless and flop $100 bills in their little bag? Well, based on the things said elsewhere in Scripture, that's not a great idea, because there's something about you need to work if you want to eat. But who's Paul thinking of here? What I'm going to suggest is that Paul's thinking of other believers. If you look at the context back at verse 25, the reason you're not supposed to lie is because we are members of one another. If you look at verse 32, you're supposed to be forgiving of others because you and they have been forgiven yourselves. The context here is of other believers. If you think about the whole chapter, what's this whole chapter been about? Unity of the believer. And then if we look at some other passages, we're going to see this is a theme throughout the New Testament. If we look at James, if a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you don't give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? If we look at 1 John 3:17, but whoever has the world's good and sees his brother, and don't try to make brother into some type of nebulous whoever type thing. When John writes brother, he's meaning Christian. And sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Or how about Romans 15? But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. Saints or Christians? For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They weren't Paul was going around to Gentile churches collecting monies, not just to stand out in a street corner in Jerusalem to hand out to people. He was going to target believers in Jerusalem. Galatians 6:10, I think, does the best job here, perhaps. So then, while we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. There's a priority. When you think of people in need, your first thought is, how are my brothers and sisters doing? Okay, that's where the priority is. Why? Because that's family. And in Scripture, you take care of family first. That's family. By the way, if you were to ask us to get real specific about monies that we give, all you see is the total number, and it's not broken down necessarily, but you'll find a lot of the missions money that we give away, and we gave those figures last week, are aimed towards Christians who are struggling. An inordinate amount of our money goes to East Africa missions. That's a third world country, and we're supporting poorer Christians trying to get the gospel out, helping support them. We buy the pastor's house. Why? Because he can't afford it. A lot of East Africa mission, an enormous amount of money goes there, and folks, it's for poor Christians to help them do ministry. We had Hurricane Harvey not long ago. We gave out a lot of money, and then some of you just came up with donations. Well, that was mainly for hurting Christians. Now, some non-Christians got help too, but you know what we did? First, we're going to take care of the Christians because that's the priority. We got some money left over. Who else needs it? Okay, who else needs it? And that's the way we worked. Samaritan's Purse. We give an inordinate high amount of money to that Franklin Graham's ministry. And if you remember, the reason why we got on that was because of ISIS in the Middle East. They were persecuting Christians, running them off their homes, attacking them. And so we started giving a big chunk of change each month to Samaritan's Purse. And we had several months where our offerings were so large here, that, I mean, you just were just generous for whatever reason. We just gave extra money and say, well, here, we're giving this how much a month? Write him a check for $5,000, send this. And we did that on numerous occasions. It was beyond our budget. Why did we do that? Because Paul says to do that. We're a church that we were given a lot, so what do you look for? Those who have need in the family of Christ. And that's always in our thinking. When we do things with the monies you give to us for missions, we especially look for those who are hurting. Pregnancy Resource Center. We give an inordinate amount of money to that ministry because that tends to be poor people coming in who we share the gospel with. And what we're doing is hoping to save lives of babies. That's why we do that. See? We think that's Paul's theology of work and what you're supposed to do. And that's what you need to think about when you're working sometimes is, you know, I'm making this money, I'm meeting our needs in the night. I give it to the church or I give it elsewhere, and they're helping Christians. I mean, that's where they start. They're helping Christians who need our help because they're not blessed like we are. And that's a perspective that Paul's trying to get across and a perspective you need to have about your job. You know, this is basically what the choice you have is. You're a giver or a taker. I mean, basically you fall down in one of those categories. You're a giver or a taker. One of the reasons I'm excited to be at Grace is ever since I've been here, this church is filled with a bunch of givers. Really, a bunch of givers. And it makes it a pleasure to serve here. Now, earlier what I told you was that there was one other place where Paul mentions this idea of working basically with the mindset that it's for those in need. And we're going to go to that place, and it has a famous statement you've heard many times, but you've probably wondered where it ever came from. Have you ever heard the statement, it's more blessed to give than to receive? You hear that all the time. Non-Christians say, I mean, it's all over the place. I don't know, did you know that's actually in the Bible? Yeah, it's actually in the Bible, and it's actually in a verse after the beginning part that I showed you earlier, and it's actually addressed to these same people, and that's in the book of Acts. Remember when Paul's making that statement to the elders at Miletus? He says, I've coveted no one's silver, gold, or clothes. In other words, I don't try to steal stuff. You yourselves know these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who are with me, and everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, Jesus's quotes, typically when they show up in the epistles, you can find them in the Gospels. This is one you can't find. It only shows up in the book of Acts. And basically, again, it expresses part of Paul's theology of work, and that is you work, and the reason you work is so that you meet your need and then you meet the needs of others. And again, if you follow Paul's life, it was all about collecting those funds for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. That was always in the forefront of his mind, every church he went to. In fact, many of the letters, all through the letters, he's talking about, remember that money you promised? You know, I know you're going to give the money. Will you please remember to give the money for the poor saints back in Jerusalem? Let's stand together. I just want to challenge you. It's very easy. It's very easy sometimes to take things that aren't ours. And I think it's especially, you know, I've been with this company 25 years. They owe me. That's not the case, folks. That's not the case. So when you deal with other people, whether it's in a store or it's your employer or your taxes, that's coming soon, isn't it? Some of you are thinking, filling out those taxes. Remember these words right here when you're doing your taxes, as painful as it may be. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this morning. And again, we thank you for Jesus who died for our sins that we might have life. We thank you that we were able to take a moment and think about that as we took the bread and the cup. And help us to carry with us this notion of what it means to be a new person in Christ. It's somebody who thinks of work as a way to come up with funds to help brothers and sisters primarily who may be in need. We pray this in Christ's name, amen.